There is a new revolution among us, and it's called viral video. This wasn't the case a few years ago. I mean, literally just a number of years ago, this was not the case. Wasn't the case 10 years ago, wasn't the case 20 years ago. Within the last number of years, there has been this revolution called viral video. YouTube has become a cultural icon now, and so much so that Time magazine actually listed for 2007 the top 10 viral videos for 2007. Time magazine is talking now about viral videos. You've seen some of them probably, I imagine. You saw kind of a couple of them of note up there. I mean, Miss Teen USA, I felt terrible for her. That's somebody's daughter. You have to feel compassion. You know, we all blank out at some points, don't we? And she's talking about U.S. Americans and the Iraq, and somehow South Africa got pulled into that. It wasn't even a part of the question. I don't know where she was going. But, I mean, I've frozen, you've frozen, and so it's one of those things you kind of feel bad for. But now she's had quite a few people pay attention to that. In fact, that happened not that long ago, and over 25 million times that video has been viewed. 25 million. There were these guys on there that did this little, he just like had a camera in his kitchen, and he's doing, it's just called Muffins. It's the dumbest thing you've ever seen in your entire life. And he's got this wig on and this hat on, and he just keeps popping up into the camera going, you know, blueberry muffin, you know, popcorn muffin. You know, he's got all these different muffins. It's absolutely stupid. I mean, really, it's literally one of the most stupid things I've ever seen in my life. And over 20 million people have downloaded Muffins to watch. You may have seen the one with the little baby called Ha Ha Ha. On YouTube. It's just called Ha Ha Ha. It's a mom or a dad who's videoing their child laughing. That's all it is. And like 45 million people have downloaded this video. Oh, look, it's a child laughing. That's never happened. Let's watch. 45 million people. Then you have the highest, most watched, most downloaded YouTube video in history called The Evolution of Dance. Have you seen it? That one is flat out funny. It's the most viewed in the history of YouTube. And what's interesting is I checked the statistics on it on Tuesday, and it had 74 million downloads of that video right there. 74 million. The guys checked this morning. It's over 80 million now. In 5 days, it's had over 6 million downloads. Why? Because it has gone viral. That's why. Why do they call it viral? Well, here's one reason, because viral means that there is shared media now, and it's as if this particular, these videos have become contagious. Now, anybody with a video, any, you know, 13-year-old dude can stand in his garage and film himself singing the national anthem and then show himself on YouTube as an unsigned artist, like he's going to make a hit on American Idol or something. Like, there's a reason you're an unsigned artist, because you're a bad singer. Yet, you can just, anybody with a camera phone or anything can post it on YouTube for everybody to see. Why is it viral? Because they take that and then they email all their friends. Hey, I want you to check out this link. Or they text them on the phone and say, I want you to check out this link. And then they hit that link and people are constantly just jamming right on that thing, and it's great. And I mean, they're constantly forwarding you stuff. And by the way, all of you forwarding people, we really love you. Like our inboxes need more junk in them. Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Forward, for all the stuff you provide for us. Hey, I just wanted to forward this to you. Hope you like it. It's some dude going, K-k-k-k-k-k-k. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm never receiving any email from you ever again. So it becomes viral. It just catches on. It's contagious and it's exponential, right? Because it goes so far beyond what you ever dreamed or imagined or thought. It's just absolutely nuts. And if the book of Acts teaches us anything about the nature of the church, it is this, that God designed the church to be viral. That's really what the book of Acts teaches us from the very opening chapter, chapter one of the book of Acts, that the DNA, the way that God has wired the church, I'm not talking about the building, the walls, I'm talking about people, the way he's wired his church is to be viral. I say that in the positive sense of the term, not the negative sense of the term. In fact, I want you to take a look in Acts chapter 1, if you haven't picked up on that, that's where I'm going to be. Acts chapter 1, while you're turning there, I just want to remind you, some of you are saying, well, I don't need to turn there, I don't need to bring my Bible, because you're going to show it up on the screens. What if I've changed? What if something's happened to me? What if I've just decided to go a different route today? What if you are just going to be sitting now on an island all by yourself, no access at all, I'm not going to do anything? I am going to show them to you, But what if I wasn't, all right? Bring a Bible with you. If you don't have one, you should get one, because you need to practice getting to these places, because you need to be reading in the Scripture, in the Word of God, other than just on Sundays. Now, if you're a brand new believer, hey, I am more than happy to sit here and spoon feed you, because I know that you're going, dude, this is all new to me. I don't know Acts from Genesis. I don't know anything. Is an axe something you kill people with? No, it's ACTS. I understand you don't really... You haven't figured all that out. I get it. I am here to help. We want to teach. We want to invest. We'll spoon feed you. If you've been walking with Jesus for a little while and you're an adult, you don't fit in the high chair anymore. I'm willing to be able to give you a little bit of teaching in that regard, but you need to learn to feed yourself, to take your word and to eat on your own. Acts chapter 1. Let's take a look at it, right? He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now pause right there with me. Don't miss this piece, all right? Don't miss the fact that the resurrection has occurred. We celebrated that in just an incredible way last year with the members of the family of God and those who came to know Jesus Christ. I mean, it was just an awesome time. And we had, just here on this campus, we had like between 50 and 60 people who came to the Fireside Room making professions of faith in Jesus Christ that we had an opportunity to talk to and minister to. And some of you are here, and we thank God for what God's done transforming your lives. We're thrilled about it. And, you know, after celebrating the resurrection, now the book of Acts kind of picks up and tells us what happened post-resurrection. Well, the Bible says it talks about, you know, Theophilus, and who's that guy? Well, it's a guy that the writer Luke was writing to, and he refers to a former book, which was his Gospel of Luke. You know what he named that gospel? Luke, yeah. And so he just called it the Gospel of Luke, and he told the story about Jesus, what he taught, what he did, how he healed people, his suffering, his betrayal, his resurrection, certainly his death on the cross. And he says, I've written to you about some of this stuff, but I also want to remind you that Jesus is giving all these convincing proofs that he has risen from the dead and, in fact, showed up and started teaching some of us and talked to us about the kingdom of God. You know, don't miss the fact that Jesus, if you were there at that time just hanging out with Jesus, you've been around him for 3+ years, you were spending time with him, watching him heal, watching him, you know, make a lot of bread and fish out of very little, and watching him do all that he did, his buddy Lazarus coming back from the grave, and you got to see all of this, and then you saw him betrayed, and you saw him put into the hands of sinful men, you saw him nailed to a cross, and then you saw him die. But then... you heard word that he was going to get up from the dead, and in fact he did, and you were actually in this room with a bunch of your friends and some maybe even family members, some followers of Jesus, and you're just sitting in this room, and Jesus just shows up in the midst of the room. He doesn't knock. He doesn't come through the door. He comes through the wall. He's got a new body now. He's got a different kind of body now, and you're thinking, how did you do that without like cracking up? You didn't crack the wall. You didn't crack your body. You just walked in here. He's coming in with a glorified body. I imagine that Jesus now, while he used to be their rabbi and used to be their teacher and used to be their leader, and they listened to his instruction even though they didn't get it all the time. Now when he shows up after having been dead, and now he is not dead, I imagine that when he starts talking about the kingdom of God, people are paying really, really close attention, because you're talking to a guy who was dead and who's not now. There's the authority has shifted, hasn't it? I remember when I was playing BB gun air war. Mom, if you're watching, Dad, it was not BB gun war, I'm confident. It really was, but just pretend like it wasn't. We're playing BB gun war. We had helmets on and goggles most of the time and stuff. And when we were growing up, and we played in this forest back behind this elementary school. And my brother Steve, who's only about 17 months younger than I am, so we were real close growing up and hung out a lot. I always had somebody to play with. It was a lot of fun. He was the man at BB Gun War. He was just really good. I don't know what it was, but he would show up in all the right places. You know, we played with those Daisy one pump guns, you know, it's like if I'm gonna shoot it down here at Edie, I've got to aim this way, you know, because it's just gonna go like that. So they're really effective. So we played this thing and he would just show up in places and he would always, you know, he was great. He was like the best BB Gun War player. I don't recommend BB Gun War, by the way. Please, really, it was just stupid kid stuff. You shouldn't play it. He was really good at it. So he got captured one day, and I was thinking, this is the end of our team, because, I mean, he was on my team, and I'm thinking, we're done for. Steve's gotten captured. It's like, you know, General MacArthur got captured. I'm like, man. And see, I, for the most part, was trying to be the leader. You know, well, good effort there. All right, here's what we need to do, guys. Like, I knew what I was talking about. My dad was in the Marines, so here's what we're going to do. And I'm just making up stuff. I don't know what I'm talking about. We're all holed up. We haven't seen Steve in like 2 hours. He's been captured. And when you got captured, you actually got tortured, kid torture. You know, you had to eat wood or eat an earthworm or whatever. You know, you were captured. You got in trouble. You know, it's like you didn't want to get captured because, you know, they make you drink Maalox or whatever, you know, they got over there. And you're just like, man, this is not cool at all. It was like real tough stuff. So I hadn't seen Steve in like 2 hours plus, you know, and I'm thinking, Steve is in such big trouble. This is not good. So we're just having a little meeting in our camp, you know, way away from the other team. And we hear this rustling in the bushes and we kind of look over, you know, like this. And Steve comes walking out. And we were like, he is back from the dead. Steve. And so Steve comes walking into camp like he's the man. He comes walking in. He's like, boys, let me tell you, here's where they're set up. I was overhearing some of their secrets, and we're just sitting there like, because all of a sudden, Big Jer, who was in charge, he is now so not in charge, it's not even funny. The authority shifted very, very quickly to Steve because Steve was the guy who was captive, who's not anymore, and who could tell us everything. It's like now he has all this authority. Just imagine what the disciples were thinking. Even though they had walked with Jesus for a while, he died, he rose again, and he shows up living in their midst. Imagine when he starts talking, the authority, it was already there before he died, but imagine their response to that in this context. They are thinking to themselves, we better pay attention. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. So they were on go, right? I mean, look in verse number 4, it says this. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, you couldn't be any more on go than these guys, right? I mean, let's just put yourself in that position for just a second. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. You left your fishing business, or you left as a tax collector, which you're glad you did. You've actually got friends now as opposed to everybody hating you. You've got this band of friends now, men and women who've come around and embraced Jesus and his teaching, and he's loving and he's healing. And then he dies and you're thinking, man, this is terrible. But then now he's not dead and you're thinking to yourself, Jesus, everything you've been talking about the kingdom of God, man, it is go time right now. Here's the deal. You were teaching it. You died. Now you're not dead. Let's get it on with the kingdom of God. They were ready to go. It was go time for the disciples. And Jesus, in the midst of their greatest inspiration, in the midst of them just being jacked up like, oh man, he's alive. We can take the Romans. We can take anybody. We got a guy who doesn't die. We can do anything. In the midst of that, Jesus says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait. I mean, I'm sitting there going, oh, wait, what are you talking about? Jesus knew something that we didn't know, and it's this. You're not going to be able to function the way Jesus wants you to on inspiration only. You're going to need power. You're not going to be able to function on inspiration alone. You're going to need power. So Jesus said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, because I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit. You've heard me talk about this, but in my going, his coming, and now something drastically different is going to happen. What is that? It's this, that no longer are we going to be calling everybody to Jerusalem, to the temple, so that they can come to one stationary place. Now, with my Holy Spirit that is living inside of my church, now the temple becomes mobile and the temple becomes global. Now, not everybody just has to descend upon Jerusalem. Now, I am going to allow the word of God to be viral. It's going to go everywhere through my people. So they were on go, and Jesus tells them to wait. Can you imagine how they were thinking? The funny thing is that they still had in their minds a vestige of wrong understanding about what Jesus was all about. Because in their minds, they were still, even though Jesus had corrected them a number of times, they were still maybe just a little bit of thought that he was going to set up kind of a political reign through Israel in that moment. It's interesting because Jesus, you know, had already told them that maybe the way you're seeing Messiah is not the way that I intended it. You remember some of them were there when Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem in the week of the Passion. And they were singing and celebrating and all that. And they were thinking maybe Jesus was going to set up shop so that Israel could be the big gun, the big boy on the block, and they could rule the world kind of thing. But Jesus wasn't going to be that kind of Messiah. It wasn't just as a political leader. And they still had a vestige of that in their minds. You see it, in fact, in the next verse. Look at what they asked. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So they asked this question. They said, "Well, I know you're talking about this new stuff, but are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is that when you're going to do it?" And Jesus, interestingly enough, does not say no. Did you pick that up? He didn't say no. He just said, "Hey, you let the Father worry about what he's going to do with his chosen people, Israel. You do what I'm telling you to do." All right? God has a plan for Israel, ladies and gentlemen, but that is subject to the Father's times and seasons and dates and what he wants to do. That is not for me to set in motion. And Jesus says, "That's not what I want to talk to you about." Instead, Jesus says three words that chart the course for the entire book of Acts. "Be my witnesses." It charts the course for the entire book. When you read the book through that lens, understanding that Jesus has said in the very outset, "You are to be my witnesses," you start understanding the book a little bit better. But it's interesting that the disciples brought up Israel, isn't it? It's real interesting. Let me tell you why. Because Israel was God's choice all along to be his witnessing community. He, from the very outset, had established a people, Israel, that were to be testifiers to the glory of God and to the grace that can be found in God. That was the initial deal. When you pick up in the book of Isaiah 43, you hear God speaking to the people of Israel, and he says this, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" Then he goes on to say, in fact, in the next chapter in Isaiah 44, he reinforces it. "Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." You see, God had gathered this people called Israel for this purpose of being a witness to the glory of God, but they fell down on the job. Instead, what Israel did, instead of being a light to the nations, listen closely, they isolated themselves instead of penetrating a dark world. They hold themselves up. We're the special community. We have the promises. We have the covenants. And they hold themselves up instead of being a light for the glory of God to demonstrate the redemptive purposes of God. They didn't do that. They fell down on the job. So Jesus comes, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, to do what? To fulfill the job that Israel failed on. Jesus came to be a witness to the glory of God, to demonstrate that God is showing his favor to humanity. And though we are all sinners and helpless to save ourselves, God has initiated in Jesus Christ the reconciliation of the world to himself through his Son. That if we would turn from our sin, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless we turn from our sin and wholeheartedly, with all the loyalty and faith and trust that we have, embrace Jesus as our only hope of salvation, if we would do that, we would be restored to relationship with the Father. Jesus came, listen closely, to be that witness that Israel was not. But here's where you and I come in. You say, yeah, I get all that, but what does that have to do with me? Pause and listen. Because Jesus takes that mantle off of his shoulders and hands it to us. He says, you will be my witnesses. Now, if I'm there in that moment, okay? If I'm right there in that moment, what do I hear Jesus saying? Some of you, you get cloudy on reading the scripture because you impose some things on it because you've got a church background. So when you hear witness, you think, oh, I've got to memorize a gospel presentation that I share with somebody. Or you think of something like that. What do you think they were thinking? The word comes from a root word, martyria, which where we get our word martyr, a testifier, to the point maybe even of death. He said, you will be my witnesses. Witness to what? What am I testifying to? Well, think about what they'd be testifying to. They walked with Jesus, right, for a number of years. They saw his teaching. They heard it. They could testify to the fact that he was killed, he was crucified, right? And then he rose again on the third day, and that he appeared to them and was teaching about the kingdom of God after that, right? They can testify to all those things. Why did it matter? Because Jesus' death and resurrection was the fulfillment of our ability to be reconciled to the Father. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was saying that the work of redemption is done. I've demonstrated it by the resurrection, and now you have a message to take to the world that this is the time of God's favor, and that God is making a way for humanity to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. Testify to the world this incredible truth. So he handed that off to his followers. But what about me and you? We weren't there, right? We didn't see it with our own eyes. We weren't there, but here we sit a couple of thousand years later because of that truth. Listen closely. We weren't eyewitnesses to the resurrection, but we are life witnesses to the resurrection. Don't miss what we can testify to. We can testify to the truth of what Jesus taught, to the truth of God demonstrating his favor to mankind, and we can testify as life witnesses. Why? Because when we've been transformed, we are, as we talked about last week, we are a relic of the resurrection. We demonstrate the transforming power of God in our lives, and we can testify to that. But here's where I want to pause you for just a second. You've all known those people who talk a good game and don't live it, right? I just want to recommend to you, and I say this lovingly, but if you're here and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but your life doesn't come anywhere near looking like Jesus Christ, I'm not saying we're perfect, I'm not saying any of that, but you kind of do whatever you want to do, you treat people the way you want to treat them, but you're all the time talking. Here's what I'd recommend you do. Keep your lips together. I'll say that graciously. Keep them together. You know why? It does damage to the body. When people look and they go, this, you're always on me, you know, telling me I'm going to hell, man. You're always dogging me, telling me I'm going to hell. But look at you. You don't care anything about people. Look at you. You don't care anything about, you think that goes over real well? I don't think it does a lot in terms of being a witness. It's a difficult thing for us to understand and know and embrace, but listen, who you are as a witness needs to match up with what you talk about. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. Man, for crying out loud, none of us are in that position. That's why the scripture says that there's this treasure inside of these jars of clay, inside of these earthen vessels, inside of these clay pots, these cracked up, bruised up, weirded out pots, but inside of them is gold. But that is where the transformation happens. Listen, I bet you, in almost every case, there's probably some exceptions, but in almost every case in here, If you have come into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, if I asked you, how did you come into that relationship? Your mind might say, because of truth. Listen closely. You saw truth wrapped up in somebody, though. You saw truth with skin on. You saw Christ in someone. Not just him. You saw him in someone most of the time. There might be exceptions, but most of the time. That's what happened to me. I had a young lady who had walked with God from an early, early age named Kay, who continued to demonstrate what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Her life and her lips talked the same deal. But I would mock her. I would make fun of her. I would be verbally terrible to this young lady. I would make her cry at times. I would mock her faith. I would do all of those things. Yet, one night in the summer of 1989, standing in the middle of the street from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning, she sat there and talked to me about Christ. And in my mind, though I didn't say anything, I was thinking to myself, were Jesus here in the flesh, he would probably look something like this. It's truth wrapped up in skin. That's a witness. That is somebody who has the power to be able to testify to the transforming nature of the resurrection. She is the furthest thing from perfect and would be the first person to tell you that. But I saw Jesus looking back at me that night. That's what we need. We need those of us who are truth incarnate, who are truth wrapped in skin, who are the power of the resurrection wrapped in skin. But it's really hard to be talking to people around you all about Jesus and cheating on your wife. It's a little difficult to be talking about Jesus here on this one end and cheating your employer, or gossiping about your fellow employees, or cheating on your tests at school, or whatever. That's a little difficult for people to swallow. All of a sudden, you become just like Mr. Forward Guy or Mr. Forward Lady that forwards you all of this junk. There's a point where you just delete every email they ever send you, because all they send you and forward you is junk. And pretty soon, that's what happens when you keep talking and talking and talking, but living like hell the rest of the week. People just shut you down. You can say what you want, but you're done. Don't get there. Nobody's saying you're perfect. Nobody's saying I'm perfect. Man, we are spotted up, messed up witnesses. I get it. But man, God will take the weak things of the world and he will confound the wise if we will surrender ourselves to allowing the power of the Spirit of God to live inside of us. So Jesus told him, he set the course for the entire book of Acts. He said, be my witnesses. Notice what the next verse says. Here's what happened. It says, after he said this, verse number 9, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I think this is pretty cool because they're standing there gawking. Who wouldn't be? You got this, you know, I'd just be going. I mean, it's not enough. I'm still trying to get over the he walked through the wall deal that happened, you know, like 37, 38 days ago or whatever. I'm just going, he walked through the wall. Now he's like levitating. So he disappears in a cloud, which is a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. And then Jesus disappears in this demonstration of glory. And these two angels show up and they say this. It's great. What? Why are you guys staring in the sky? He's coming back. And in the meantime, he's told you to do something, right? Told you to go to Jerusalem and wait on the Spirit that he's going to give. So why are you going to stand here on the Mount of Olives for the rest of your life and stare into the sky? Why are you standing here staring at the sky? Go do what he told you to do. He'll come back when he's ready to come back, but go do what he told you to do. Man, what a great reminder for us, huh? Some of us, we're not waiting on the power of the Spirit now. See, when we embrace Jesus Christ, when we turn from our sin and invite Christ to come into our life, you know how he comes into our life? He comes into us by the Spirit of God. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not have Christ, the Bible says. So the Spirit of God comes to live within us. We got nothing to wait on, right? Some of us are still staring in the sky. If we had our druthers, some of us would, we would want to be in a Bible study every single night of the week, and we would want to be in a church service every single night. Jerry, I think we ought to have church service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And you just love it because I love the way it makes me feel, and I'm just so encouraged, and it blesses me, and it makes me feel good, and all of that kind of stuff. And praise the Lord for that. You don't want to go to a church that makes you feel disgusting or whatever. I mean, unless you're just being challenged in your sin, and that's part of the truth that cuts. But, you know, it just, you know, yeah, I come there, and people beat me up, and they judge me, and all that. I say, well, that's not really what we're looking to do here, all right? But you kind of have this idea, you know, I want to be gone every single night of the week, you know, and you continue to drive by the people that God has said, be my witness. You're staring in the sky. Some of us would like to build a Christian subculture. I hear it all the time. It's not what people are intending to do, but it's what they try and do. Everything that they want, they want to say, man, you know what we ought to do? Here's the right method. We just need to make a gazillion Christian t-shirts and Christian hats, and then we need to open a Christian restaurant, and then we need to sing Christian music, and then we need to do, and it just becomes this Christian subculture where what you're trying to do is you're basically isolating yourself off from the world and saying, I want everything, any business that I'm involved in, I need somebody to wash my carpets. I got to get a Christian. I need somebody to do, and you're just literally, there's a point. I'm not saying any of that's bad, but there's a point where you have so insulated yourself, listen very closely, you've so insulated yourself from the world that you've now become like Israel, who failed to be the witness God intended because they have isolated themselves. They've taken an isolation approach instead of a penetrate the culture approach. You're staring at the sky. Jesus said, be my witnesses. There's a lot of places, I guess, that you could go with that. I mean, some of us live in neighborhoods that we don't know any of our neighbors. We drive by them every single Sunday and wave at them on our way to church. We don't know any of them, but you've forgotten something. You've forgotten that the sovereign Spirit of God, listen closely, the sovereign Spirit of God knew right where you were living, and he wants you there by no accident so that you can be light in the midst of darkness. That's why you're there. You're there for that reason. You're there for that purpose. You say, well, no, I'm there because the property value is really great and the taxes are pretty low. No, you're not. In the sovereign plan of God, you are there to be a witness in your context. I learned this at a pretty young age, to be honest with you. God burned it into my heart early because I got some good counsel. As a 19-year-old, I came to faith in Christ, just like I told you, standing in the middle of the street in the summer of 1989 after I really was seeing Jesus in this young lady, and I embraced Jesus Christ, and I was so elated. I was jacked up. I was ignorance on fire. I didn't know anything, but I was fired up about it. Whatever I didn't know. I was just fired up about God. And so I was debating. When I came to know Christ, it was between my sophomore and junior year at the University of Georgia. The University of Georgia is not exactly a Bible and seminary, if you know what I mean. They made the list on the top party schools in America recently, all right? And it wasn't very different when we were there. I was involved in that. That was the deal for me. So when I came to know Christ, I mean, it wasn't very much longer that I was going to be going back to school. And I'm thinking to myself, I need to unenroll at Georgia and enroll at some Bible school. Because surely I'm a believer now. I need to be around God kind of people. I need to be around like Jesus people because I'm a Jesus guy now. And I need to go there and talk Jesus stuff with all these Jesus people. Maybe I get a Jesus girl. That'd be great. I mean, maybe this is what I need to do. Work my Jesus magic. So I'm struggling. I'm thinking to myself, I've got to go to Bible school. This is what I need to do because I'm hungry for the word. I'm hungry for God. And I'm thinking this is where I go to get it. So I asked some folks that were a little further in their journey of faith than I. And I said, I think I need to go to Bible school. And they were like, why don't you pray about that? And I was like, there's nothing to pray about. I need to be around Jesus people, doing Jesus stuff, praying and eating bread and stuff, whatever they do in the Bible. I need to do some of that. Eat bread and drink juice. That's what I need to do. You need to pray about it. I'll pray about it. So I prayed about it, sought some counsel, and as I prayed about it, really God confirmed through his word, through my wise counsel, through the testimony of the Spirit in my own heart, through my circumstances, God reminded me, Jerry, I knew where you were when I saved you. I knew where you were when I transformed you, and I didn't transform you to take you out of it. I transformed you for that place. So I came back with this new sense of purpose, and I'm living with the same roommates that I was living with when I was a hoodlum, and I come back into this thing, and I'm thinking, I need to figure out something. So I said, I'm going to start this Bible study. And I started a Bible study with a couple of guys that were in my apartment complex that I knew and one other guy that we knew that lived in a different location. And there were seven of us. And I was like, oh, seven people in a Bible study. And I was starting to be the leader. One guy started and then he fell off the train for some reason. And then I'm like the new leader. So I'm leading this Bible study with seven guys. And we're just holding on to one another, just going, help me get through the day. Because here we are, we're new believers, we've been idiots for so long, we're just trying to figure out what it means to walk with God. I mean, it's literally like I felt like I had to walk around campus with this big old box on my head so I didn't see anybody walking around just kind of going like this, going, hey man, this Christian thing is out of sight. No, I can't look at you girls. I mean, this is fantastic. Yeah, no, you ought to come to know Jesus. It's the life. Hey man, look at me. I can't, I'm afraid I'll sin. Now, that's how you feel though, for real, isn't it? I'm just telling you how a 19-year-old guy who just came to Christ feels. Some of you are going, I feel like that now. I feel you. So of course I couldn't do that. I'm just hanging on to these guys going, we got to figure out how to walk with God, man. This is insane. This is nuts. And because I'm an anointed, gifted, incredible teacher, I grew that Bible study from 7 to 5. Yeah. Really quick. Yeah, I know. I'm just gifted. I don't know what to do about it. Come on, Gillis. So I'm ignorance on fire. I don't know what I'm doing. Every single Bible study I taught, no matter what the passage, I could be in Leviticus or I could be in Revelation. It meant nothing. All I would do is read the passage and basically say, Jesus is coming again soon, so you better not do anything stupid. Thus says the Lord. In Leviticus, and in Psalms, and in Revelation. Pick wherever you like, anywhere in the Bible. It was like stupid teacher roulette with me, all right? So I'm this moron who doesn't know anything. I am ignorance literally on fire. Know that Christ has changed my life. Telling people Jesus is coming maybe tomorrow. Don't do anything stupid. That's what I'm teaching. Grew the Bible study from 7 to 5. Next year, we decide let's open it up to guys and gals. We weren't ready for it in year one. You know what I mean? And we were just kind of like, we're just trying to hang on for dear life. The next time we said, let's get it together. We had 11 at our first Bible study, guys and gals. I would have thought I was in a stadium. You know, I felt like I needed a microphone. Please, no, we have seats available up here. Come forward, you and all your friends. The buses will wait. It was 11 people, you know. Listen to this. Within a year and a half, by the time I graduated, there were over 100 people piling into my apartment. We had 4 bedrooms because I lived with 3 other roommates, and it was a small apartment. We were pushing our furniture out to the side. We had people sitting on the kitchen cabinets, on the kitchen floor, all over the floor in our living area. And we had so many people come and listen to this. God was doing such a work in that context through a moron, really. I mean, it's a guy who didn't really know much at all. I was doing my best to seek God and learn and grow. We had so many people coming. They were sitting, listen, they were sitting in the bedrooms. They couldn't even see what was going on in there. All they could do was hear. And they're sitting in there quiet as a mouse with open Bibles and pens and pencils writing down what God is speaking into our midst. Why? Because the vessel was special? Are you kidding me? I know some of the things I taught. I would get arrested for them now. I'd get like kicked out of every degree conferring institution that's ever conferred a degree upon me. They'd say, oh no, we're going to take that back. But with all of my heart, I was seeking God and I surrendered myself to say, God, whatever you can do, I will be a witness in the place that you put me. Why? It's your DNA. It is the way that God designed the church. You, the body of believers. You are to be viral. And when you are viral, you are contagious and you are exponential. That's how God wired you. Here's the question. Are you still staring at the sky? Are you just still staring at the sky when you've got everything you need to do exactly what Jesus said to do? Be my witness. Let's bow our heads together. Man, I don't say this loosely or lightly. I believe God is speaking to you. I certainly can be wrong about that. I don't claim to know everything about what God does, how he does it. But what I sense is that God is speaking to people. Because for some of us, our lives and our conversation don't even come anywhere near matching. They're just nowhere near. And what you need is you need to understand what it means to turn, to repent, to say you're sorry, and to ask for the empowerment of Christ in your life to be who he has wired you to be. For some of you, it means taking a step out of your kind of isolated subculture and stepping over a line into a world that desperately needs light in the midst of darkness. Some of you may be here and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hear you. I know that today I was talking to those who really have, and I don't want to leave you out. In fact, I'm glad you were listening in, because I want you to know that you can know Christ if you really want to. If you want to know what it means to have a transformed life by the power of the resurrection, you can. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what your background, you say, man, you don't know how bad I am. No, I don't. God does. And he still allowed Jesus to die for you. The power of his redemption is overwhelming. There is no thing you've ever done that cannot be forgiven, that cannot be overwhelmed in the blood of God's Son, Jesus, in the love and the grace and the mercy of God's Son, Jesus. But Jerry, I just don't feel worthy. Good, you're not. Now that we've solved that, know that our worth is only found in Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy of the grace he's given me. Neither are you. But he gave it to us anyway, because he's so loving and gracious. If you're here and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, if you've never stepped over that line of faith and entrusted your life and allowed it to be transformed by Christ, would you let one of our pastors, one of our prayer partners, just pray with you about that need? What I'd ask you to do, if that's you, when we dismiss in just a moment, I'd ask you to go straight out the center aisle across the atrium. There's a room there called the fireside room. There'll be some pastors in there. Would you just come and let us, one of us, know that you're giving your life to Christ? Somebody's going to pray with you, send you home with something that's going to help you in your faith. You're not joining anything. You're not on the hook for anything. It's nothing like that. We just want to be a help to you. But I'm going to put it in your court. But if you mean business with Christ, there'll be people waiting on you that would love to talk to you about that. For the rest of us, I know that God was speaking in a variety of ways to each of our hearts. You're already a follower of Christ, but maybe you've really missed it and you've just been standing and staring at the sky. Know clearly. You say, man, I've lost so many years. I've lost so much time. Listen, you can either stop and dwell on how much time you lost and how much years you've lost and all that stuff and let more time and more years go to waste. Or you can pause right here and you can do business with Christ. In your home, you're not going to be able to do it here. Go home, spend time with him. Ask him what he wants you to do, how he wants you to do it. Not to be some obnoxious, I'm talking about somebody who lives their faith, not only in the way that they act, but in what they say as well. That we live our faith for the love and the grace of Christ. Father, thank you for your call on our lives. We're not capable ourselves to be your witnesses. That's the very reason you told your early followers to wait on the Spirit of God. But Lord, because you live in us, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We have the power accessible to us to live a life that is beyond our comprehension in its influence. It can be exponential and it can be contagious. It can be viral, the very way you've designed us to live. So God, help us to do that. Give us that courage. Give us the humility and the grace to do business with you, that we might be a light in the midst of darkness, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our places of business, wherever we find ourselves, God. Light us up, that we might be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.